Good morning. It would help if you could recall a situation in your life when somebody did something nice for you or somebody helped you. Maybe they helped you in a small thing, maybe it was a big thing, maybe they even saved your life. Have you had such a situation in your life that somebody did something for you and you felt really, really grateful for that? Anybody? Do something for you and you feel grateful? By the way, if you want to share such an experience, please feel free to share with the rest of us. Okay, somebody has done something for you and you feel gratitude. Maybe they even gave their life for you. Okay, if you're in a war situation, that is quite likely that another soldier might give their life so that you can live. Maybe they took the bullet for you, and that's quite literally. And you feel grateful. Obviously, you cannot do much for such a person, but you might want to express your gratitude towards their family, and you do feel gratitude. And when you read the book of Romans and you reach chapter 12, that's exactly what hopefully will be in your heart, namely gratitude. If you have ever read the book of Romans from beginning to chapter 12, you know that Paul speaks about what God has already done for us. And if there is a verse that kind of summarizes the whole of the story, is Romans 6:23. Is anybody here who actually memorized Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and would like to tell us that verse? It starts with, "For the wages." That's exactly it. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's what exactly what Paul is trying to do for a matter of 11 chapters. He explains to us what God has already done for us. And if you remember, we are in this series called A Game of Thrones. Well, not really. We saw it's actually not a game. It's a war. And this war is between who and who? You have Satan and his armies of demons rebelling against God. And probably looking at this situation, we think, well, it's Satan rebelling against God. None of our business. But we saw that actually, even through the fact that we are born on this planet, we already take sides. We know that when we are born in sin. That's what the Bible says. We are sinners. By being sinners, that means we already belong to Satan and his kingdom. It's the kingdom of darkness as the Bible describes it. What happens is that God decided to do something amazing. He attacked that kingdom of Satan, took each one of us. If you are a Christian, that means once you belong to the kingdom of Satan, you are spiritually dead, you are a slave to sin. And by Jesus dying on the cross for us, what happened is that we were moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We were dead, now we are alive. We were sinners, slaves to sin. Now we are free. We have been freed by Jesus Christ. What kind of feeling should that bring to our heart? And Paul says it should be gratitude. So the question for us is, do we really appreciate what God did for us? Do we really appreciate that Jesus died for us? That he suffered for us? That the Son of God came on this planet for me and you to be saved? Do we really appreciate that? And the first 11 chapters, Paul explains what God has already done for us. And when we move to chapter 12 starts with an important word. What's the word that chapter 12 starts with? Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, because of everything God has done for you, I hope that you feel that gratitude. And I want to urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. If you truly and really appreciate what God has done for you, it will come from you to say, God, do you know, I appreciate so much what you have done for me. My body, my life, everything I am, everything I have, it's yours. Do whatever you like with me. That's why in verse 2, Paul continues and says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, before we became Christians, before we were saved, we belonged to the kingdom of Satan. Now we belong to the kingdom of God, yet we still live in this world. So what's going to happen is the world around us, just like in Punchinello's story, will either try to put stars on us or put gray dots. In other words, will try to influence us to conform to its standards. If you are familiar with this translation, a J.B. Phillips translation, he puts like this, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not let the world around you squeeze into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. The world will try to squeeze us, to put the focus on what? There was a, people were asked, if you could change something about your life, what would you change? The vast majority, you know what they said they would change? The way their body looks like. Okay? That's what they thought they would change. Other people would like to change other things. But that's what the world tends to portray. You know, when you look at a magazine and you have images of people and you look like, wow, look at this person, how they look like. I wish I looked like that person. Okay? By the way, not even that person looks like that person. What you see on the magazine is not really the person. It's after that person's picture has been airbrushed and changed and everything. And not even that person looks like that person. But that's the world. That's the image they create. It's about how much stuff we have. It's about the position that we have in society. It's about what other people think about us. It's about keeping up with the Joneses. And the world puts pressure on us. And although we don't belong to the kingdom of darkness, the world still puts pressure on us. And Paul says, please remember, if you are truly and really grateful to God for what He has already done for us, if you are grateful that you are saved, now you are going to live with new priorities. There is a spiritual war, and God expects you to be on His side and to fight at His side. And you know what? When it comes to a war, there are two important aspects that we need to consider. One is defense and the other is offense. Right? Both of them are very important if you want to win the war. One is defense, because you are going to be under attack, you need to be protected, you need to strengthen your defenses. But offense is also important, because if you never attack back, you're not going to win the war. And somebody said that the best defense is offense. Okay, we know the saying, the best defense is offense, so we need to fight back. And I was thinking that in church we mostly speak about defense, right? Satan is going to attack you, he's going to tempt you, the world is going to be against you, and you need to protect yourself, you need to protect your mind, you take the armor of God, and you need to be protected. And that's very important. But there is also an offense. You see, and this morning I want to think of this question. What's your battle, soldier? If we are really in God's army, what is our battle? You see, there is a war going on in there, and there are multiple battles. What is our part in that battle? For example, we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do we mean by this prayer? Is it an expectation of one day, maybe 1,000 years from now, when God's kingdom will come on earth and Jesus will return? Or maybe something to do with today. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but I'm talking about today. I want God's kingdom and His will to be done on this planet today. And the question is, how is that going to happen? And the Bible's answer is that in the measure each one of us get involved in this battle, in the measure that each one of us extend God's kingdom, the kingdom is going to come. It's about God working in us and working through us. This is why it's very important for each one of us to remember that although it's a great war, there are actually several battles happening. If you think of World War II, that was the example that I gave in the beginning. World War II, it was one war, but there are many battles. Okay? And if you are a soldier, you need to get involved in one of those battles. What would you think of a soldier who goes like, well, there's a battle at Dunkirk, there is a battle in the north of Africa, there is a battle in the east, there is a battle in the Pacific, nah, I guess I'm going to stay home and watch TV. What would you think of such a soldier? What would you think about a soldier who saw the enemy coming and causing destruction and they decided to go fishing? And yet, spiritually thinking, we are just that soldier who actually don't get involved in any of the battles that God puts in front of us. You see, for many people, for many years, maybe hundreds of years, Christianity has only meant, well, you go to church, you do your religious part for 1 hour and a half, as long as the service lasts, and that's it. That's how you define yourself as a Christian, by the Sunday morning church service that you attend. But Paul says, no, it's more than that. If you are truly in the Lord's army, then you need to understand that God endowed you with certain abilities to be able to fight for him. Look at verses 6 onwards, Romans chapter 12 from verse 6 onwards. Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And I was thinking maybe we can put this in military terms and change these verses a bit and say we have different weapons according to the grace given us. Your weapon will decide the battle that you need to fight. If you have been allocated on a submarine, then maybe you need to fight at sea. If you have been allocated on a plane, you know, you're a fighter pilot, then maybe the air is where you need to fight. But when it comes to spiritual warfare, God has gifted each one of us in special ways to be able to fight for him. And have a look again at verse 6. Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to, what's the word? We have different gifts according to the grace given to some of us, the best of us, the elders, the preachers. No, given to each one of us. Not just some of us, but to each one of us. So what Paul is doing, he's quickly mentioning some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit here. And he's saying, what is your part? What is your battle? You see, the good news, we don't have to get involved in each and every battle out there. But we do need to get involved according to what God has given us. So what Paul is doing, he's quickly going through a list and saying, what is your part in this war? What is your battle? Is it prophesying? By the way, prophesying might be a misunderstood word. In the Bible, prophesying is not so much about foretelling as it is about forthtelling. Forthtelling, what the prophets used to do in the Old Testament, and this hasn't changed in the New Testament, is that they used to bring a message from God for their current situation. Can you name some of the Old Testament prophets and what they call the people to do? Can you call Old Testament prophets? Names? Any names? All? Who?
Jeremiah,
yes, that was one of them. What was he talking about? Remember, Jeremiah lived in the time when Jerusalem was almost destroyed. And what was his message? Repent, turn to God. This is what's going to happen. So you see, his intent wasn't so much to inform them, oh, by the way, this is going to happen in 20 years. Jerusalem would be. No, it was a call to repentance. How about Isaiah? Okay, again, a call to repentance. Come to God. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. And all the prophets in the Old Testament, they brought a message from God for their generation. And probably one of the questions that has been asked in church history, and people still ask this question, is prophecy for today? Do we still have prophets? Do we still have the gift of prophecy today? And probably, we need to answer it like this. If we are talking about prophets like those in the Old Testament who are writing scripture, like Jeremiah, Isaiah, we don't have such prophets. But, do we still have God speaking today? God's neither dead nor mute. God is still alive and he still speaks today. Can we have the gift of prophecy? Well, think about this. Is it possible for God to inspire a Christian to talk to another Christian in a certain situation? Let me give you some very important situation that maybe it happened to you. You know, you go through a situation in your own life and you maybe you are down, and another Christian, they don't even know what's happening to your life, and they give you a Bible verse. And you read the verse like, how could you have known? Well, maybe they didn't, but God did. You know, if somebody approaches you and says, I have a message from God for you, then listen to that message, because it could be God speaking to you through them. God's not dead, neither is he mute. But I guess a word of warning is important here, because prophecy is one of those gifts that has been abused, and people have used the prophecy in the wrong way. So when it comes to prophesying, this is what the Bible says, the way we should approach prophecy. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 onwards. If you want to open there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. Paul's writing these epistles, and he says, do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So if somebody comes to you and says, well, I have a prophecy from God for you, or what do you need to do? You need to listen. And you need to check with the scriptures what they said. Is it according to the scriptures? If it's not, then you know that that's not really from God. So what's your part in this war? Is it to speak from God to a situation or to situations around you? Then Paul says, go ahead and do it. Is it serving? That's another gift that he mentions here. Serving, the Greek word here is diakonia, which means to serve in a practical way. And Paul says, is that your gift? Is he serving in practical way? Do you have this gift? Do you know when you know you might have this gift? When you walk around the church and you see things that need to be done. Maybe a light bulb that needs to be changed, maybe a bit of paint here and there. If you have this gift, approach someone in the finance team, says, oh, I would like to put a coat of paint on the church. If that's your gift, then serve. Teaching. Is that our gift? Teaching. Important gift. We have children's groups, we have small groups, we have all sorts of opportunities to teach in our church. And if you think, oh, it's really scary to stand in front of other people and teach them, then think about this. You can have a one-to-one relationship with somebody to mentor them and to teach them. You know, we speak about one life at a time. You can influence one life at a time for God if that's your gift, teaching. What other gift is there? Encouraging. I mean, this gift is really amazing. And I really wish I had this gift. I don't think I do. You see, these people who have the gift of encouraging, you talk to them and you feel refreshed. You talk to them and they make you feel that, yeah, you can do this. Yes, you are a winner. Yes, keep going. And I was thinking about this gift of encouragement. And you see, even non-Christians, they realize how important encouragement is. But all they can do is to give you a pep talk to encourage you. But when it comes to a Christian having the gift of encouragement, they have a higher power they can appeal to. It's not only you can do it, go ahead, you can do it. It's go ahead, God can do it through you. Don't be discouraged, God can do it through you. That's a totally different story when you have the gift of encouragement as a Christian. Do you have the gift of encouraging? What other gift is there? Giving. Do you have the gift of giving? Is that your gift? Then you can be my friend. Seriously, I have seen people with the gift of giving. You see, these people, like, it feels like they walk on the street with their wallet in their hand and they're ready to give. And you know what? When I see people giving like that and they give with passion, I feel encouraged to give myself. I go like, wow, look at these people. Look how generous they are. And I feel inspired to do the same. I don't think I have the gift of giving, but I see these people giving generously and I feel inspired. Leading, another gift that's very important for the church. This means that you can discern God's plan in a certain situation and then you invite other people to follow you to accomplish that plan. That is the gift of leadership. You realize what God has in store and you guide other people. And again, this is a gift that can be abused, like any other gift actually. But a godly leader will always lead his or her followers closer and closer to God. That's how you know that somebody is a godly leader. They lead the people, but they lead so that they can develop their potential to know God better. Is leading your gift? Showing mercy. Showing mercy is the last gift on our list here. It's similar to the gift of giving, but these people are particularly concerned with those in need. Okay? You see people in need, you feel mercy. These people just cannot stay idle when they see suffering around them. They can empathize with other people. They can get involved with other people. The gift of mercy. Is that your gift? So this is just a short list. By the way, these are not all the gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the New Testament. There are other texts. There is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There is Ephesians chapter 4. There is 1 Peter chapter 5, I think, where it gives another list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because each church may have particular needs and God may endow people to be able to fight his battles. If we're indeed in the Lord's army, we need to find our place. What Paul is doing here, he's not giving an exhaustive list. He's going like, right, what's your part in God's kingdom? What are you supposed? Is he prophesying? Go ahead. Serving. Go ahead. Teaching. Encouraging. Giving. Leading. Showing mercy. What is your part? Go and serve. And probably you look at this list and probably you can think of other lists in the New Testament and go like, what if I don't know what my gift is? I would like to be involved. I would like to do something for God. I would like to fight my battles, but how do I know what my part is? Well, I would like to give you two questions this morning that might help you discover what your gift is. The first question is, what gets your heart really excited? What gets your heart really excited? When you think about something and you go like, yeah, that's amazing. You see, when I hear the word evolution, I can hear my heart pounding. I'll be honest. Maybe I should be involved with some of these ministries. What gets your heart really excited? Second, what breaks your heart? That might be another indication. What breaks your heart? If you see people dying and going to hell and just breaks your heart, that might be a sign you might have the gift of being an evangelist. Not on our list, but is there. If you see people sleeping rough on the street and that breaks your heart, maybe it's a sign that you have the gift of mercy. And you could be involved there. So two simple questions. One, what gets your heart really excited? And also, what breaks your heart? Let me finish this morning and say that in God's army, nobody is unemployed. There isn't such a thing as unemployed people. If I think I'm unemployed, that means I'm not in my post. I'm a soldier that's not fighting any battle. And Paul says, you need to be involved. Whatever your part is in the kingdom, you need to play your part. Paul gives this example of a body, which means, you know, if you have one part of a body that doesn't work, that means you have a disability. If you have one part of the body that doesn't work, that means you have a disability. If you have members of the body of Christ that don't work, that means there is a disability. And Paul says, what is your part? Whatever it is, use it. But he also says something in verse 3 that I haven't mentioned. He goes like this, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. What he's saying is, really you need to assess yourself to discover your gifts and your place of work. Sometimes people have a very high view of themselves. They think, oh, I'm the best singer in the world, and they get invited in church to sing solos, and everybody in the church, they hold their breath, and when they finish, they go like, hopefully he'll never be invited again. It's like, I heard this, somebody singing a solo in church, and afterwards, this is a young person, and afterwards somebody came to her and says, it's not your fault, but whoever invited you to sing should be shot. If you have a very high view of yourself, it didn't happen in our church, no. If you have a very high view of yourself, but you do not have that gift, you could cause damage. But You could have a very low view of yourself. And I think that's, that example probably doesn't really fit to our church. But in our church, we might have this problem. I have a very low view of myself. I mean, who am I? What can I do? I cannot do much. I cannot do this. I cannot do that. I'm not that important. And yet Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, with accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. Sober judgment. What can you do? What is your part? What is your battle, soldier? Think about this and serve the Lord in any place He has given you. I'm going to stop here. And then we